Good morning. If you have your Bibles, would you please open them to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. As we get into this, I want to ask you a question. For those of you who are Christians, my brothers and sisters in Christ, how important is assurance to you? How important is it that you can go into your mind and think to yourself, I know I'm saved. I know that one day I'm going to see my God face to face. How important is that to you? How many of you worry about that still? You have some assurance, but not a lot of assurance, and you worry. How many of you who are dealing with illness, and how many of you who are growing older, and you know that you might be closer to death than others, how many of you have assurance and it feels good, and you know that it's going to be okay? If I end it in this world, I've got eternity with the Father, and it makes you feel good. I want to brag on Steve Cordo. He's not here, so I can do that. And hopefully he doesn't have internet, so he can't listen. But when I sit there and pray with him and talked with him, because he's been through a lot of health stuff, he just looked at me and he says, it's okay. I know where I'm going. I'm going to be with God. He's given me a good life, and I can't wait to see Jesus. Can you say that? I mean, it's one thing to just say it now, but in the heat of battle, so to speak, can you say that? That's important stuff. And that's what we're going to look at here today in Hebrews chapter 6, is we're going to talk about assurance. And, you know, when my kids, just to illustrate this a little bit, when my kids were younger, and it seems like most parents here probably have the same story, you tuck them in, you put them to bed, you go downstairs, you got a few hours, you're like, all right, and here they come, right? Both of them, you know, and they're scared. They've got a reason why they're out of bed. And some of the reasons we've heard, there's the classic, the monster in my closet. Then we've heard there are bad guys hiding in my room. And my personal favorite is there are ninjas underneath my bed. And we would say, go back to bed, everything's fine, and you think it's gonna work, and they just stare at you. They're not moving. They're just going to stare at you and stay there until you get up and go upstairs with them. And once you go upstairs, you got to flip on the light, right? You got to look in the closet, show them there's nothing there. You got to turn over things and pull back curtains and then get a flashlight, make sure there are no ninjas underneath the bed, right? You got to do all that stuff. And you have to do that because it's just not enough to be told everything is okay. You need something to see. You need evidence to give them assurance. And that's what the author of Hebrews is doing for us here in this next section of Scripture, is he's seeking to give the Hebrew Christians and us assurance as fellow believers. He's seeking to help them have assurance, and it's important for him to do this because if you've been following along, and if you go back and read just Hebrews chapter 6, you've seen the past couple weeks, he's been dropping some really heavy stuff on these guys. And we've been reading this, and I've been hearing it from you. This is heavy stuff. Yes, it is. It's very convicting stuff. And so he wants to kind of soothe that a little bit by saying, here's some assurance for you. So let's trace back for a minute. Remember, he was in the middle of teaching them about Jesus and how Jesus is the great high priest. And that was towards the end of chapter 5. And he stops and he says, this is hard teaching for you to hear. And it's not because it's difficult to understand. It's because you are dull of hearing. You should be teachers, and you're not yet. Instead, he compares them to babies who are still thriving off the milk of God's word. And then he goes on to press them to change that by moving to maturity. Press on to maturity. He challenges them with that. And he even holds out the possibility, this is what we saw last week, that some of them there, though they had high religious experiences, and though they've received great blessings, may not be saved. He says that some of them might be like the fields that drank rain for months and months but never produce fruit. But he doesn't just want to pour all this on them. He wants to help them grow in Christ as a church. He doesn't want them all to be discouraged and paralyzed with fear and lack assurance. He loves this group of Christians. He calls them beloved in today's text. He loves them. So he seeks to point them to the gospel at work in their lives and say, see, don't worry, because I see in you what looks to me like the work of God, that God is in you, working in you, and it shows. And I want you to have assurance in that. And that's what he's going to do today. He wants to say to them, see, I think it's safe for you. He takes the time to get up and go back to the room and get the flashlight out and look under the bed for them. Because those who have been saved by Jesus Christ can and should have assurance that they are saved. And they should be able to see the fruit of their salvation growing on the tree. If you're in here and you call yourself a believer, what is it about your life that makes you say that with confidence? Is there fruit growing on the tree? That's where you're going to get your assurance. The proof that, yeah, what I say has happened, it's happening because look at my life. Look what's happening. Look how I feel. That's where you're going to get your assurance. And that's what he's trying to show them here, that when you're saved, you are changed, and that change is going to show. You're going to feel it. You're going to feel these desires from the Holy Spirit that's in you. The Holy Spirit has desires. That's what the Bible teaches, desires to love God and hate sin and love others and pursue righteousness and many, many others. And today, the author points to these Christians towards those desires so they can have assurance. And maybe that's where you are today, before we even get into this. Maybe you're wondering if you are truly saved or not. Maybe you heard the stuff last week and you read this yourself and you sit there thinking, oh man, is that me? Is it possible that I'm not a believer? And it's bothering you. What do you do with that? Well, today's text is for you. It's not the complete answer showing us all of the evidences of salvation. That's not going to be able to get done here in just these four verses. But what it does is it the author points them towards one evidence that he sees that tells him, yeah, I can say you're believers because I see this. And so let's look at this together. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. We did verse 9 last week, but we're going to pick up with it again. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Pray with me. Father, help us to see your word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and brains to comprehend. Let us have hearts that are soft and desiring to be shaped by you. Move in this place today, Father, as your word does not get declared void. Work in our hearts. You brought every person here this morning for a very specific reason. They are not here by accident. They are here because you brought them here. You drew them in. So, Lord, I pray for your power and your presence to attend this preaching this morning. We love you and we praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So the first thing I want to point out here is that the author of Hebrews bases this assurance not on them, not on their worthiness, but on God. Look again at verses 9 through 10. He says, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation, for God is not unjust. He's not saying, I'm basing this assurance off of you and your worthiness. I'm looking at you and thinking, you deserve it. He's not doing that. And it may look like he's doing that, but that's not what he's saying. He's basing it off of God's justice. Who saves us? God saves us. We're saved by God. One day we'll be judged by God, and we can have assurance only because of God. We do not make heaven happen for ourselves. And what does it mean that God is just? What are we saying when we say that we have a God of justice? What does that mean? God's justice is one of his attributes. It's who he is. So God is never unjust. There's never a time where God is unjust and then he moves over to being just. He doesn't fluctuate back and forth. We do that. There are times when we do things that are just, and there are times when in our sin we do things that are unjust. But God is not like man. God is always just. He is not unjust. And what does that mean to be just? Justice is a term that's used for what is right, or technically, as it should be. Things are as they should be when something is just, when justice is done. And so we look around at our lives and we think, well, there's a lot going on here that's not as it should be. There's a lot in this world that's not as it should be. So how can you say God is just? But he is. And what we have to understand, and we have to settle in ourselves, that things are as he has planned them, even if we don't understand the reasoning or the timing of his planning. Because our God is a righteous judge. Where God not only sees the bigger picture, God is the bigger picture. We only have a small view and a limited understanding of what's going on around us and what we see in our own lives and in the world around us. We do not know the future. We cannot see into man's hearts. We do not see the unseen forces of this world that are working around us every day. God sees all of this. He's the author. Look at the Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. And this is my cop-out answer. Whenever I talk about the sovereignty of God and someone says, okay, well, what about this? Then I just quote this verse to them. And it's a cop-out because there's nothing you say about it, but it's also scriptural and it's very biblical and it's a good description of God, so it's a safe cop-out. But look at this, Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. And neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we can't presume to sit back and say, well, God is not righteous, and he's not a good judge, and he's not just, because this, this, and this. Because Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, God is not like us. And that's a hard thing for us to wrap our brains around, because what's our frame of reference? Us? How do we think about God in terms of us? But he's beyond that. Scripture declares it. And he's a righteous judge. Look at Psalm 7, 10 through 13. My shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrow fiery shafts. Our God is a righteous judge. He is just. He's a God of all, and he's completely and totally just. And the author of Hebrews is saying to this church, I believe that I see that you truly are saved because God is not unjust. And if what I'm seeing is real, if what I think I'm seeing in you is real, then I know God sees it, and God's justice, he will reward you. So what is he seeing in this church? What makes him so confident as to make a statement that bold? Well, let's look. Verse 10. For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. What he believes he is seeing in the church is a broken heart for the church. A desire to glorify God by loving the saints. And so he's banking on God's righteous judgment to see this and reward them. And he's not just pointing to work and love in general, but he's saying you are demonstrating a love for God's name, and it shows in your serving of the saints. And the saints being the fellow believers, the church. So he's seeing them love and serve each other and saying, that's what Christians do. And God sees that. He's saying, I can say that you were saved because there's this devotion in you that I see and this diligence in you in serving your brothers and sisters in Christ that's there. And it seems to be done not so you can get recognition, and it seems to be done not so you can receive money, and not for a selfish sense of good feelings, and you're not doing all this because you just don't know how to say no when someone asks you to do something, but you're doing this because you love God, and you love his name, and you want to see him glorified in you. And this is what God would do. So you're trying to live it out. And he says, I see that in you. And if that's real, and it looks real, then God sees that also, and he is just. And he can see the truth behind your service. He sees your heart, and you can be assured that you will receive his reward. So he's saying, I have assurance that you're saved. And you can have assurance because you're living out the life of a Christian, and specifically in this regard, serving the saints. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us when we see something like that? It means this, that there is a connection between your salvation and my salvation and the way we approach ministry to one another, the saints, God's church. These things are not separated. It means there is no Christianity apart from serving the people of God. I want to say that again. There is no Christianity apart from serving the people of God. Many Christians like to take and separate them. I could be a Christian and have nothing to do with the church and nothing to do with my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's separate. No, it's not. It is not. That is a lie from the pit of hell. We are called to love one another and serve one another. Not because serving the saints saves you, and not because being a part of the church saves you. This is not earning our salvation through these works. That's not what's happening here. It looks like it, doesn't it? But that's not what's happening here. It's not earning it. Instead, it's because you are saved, God is working and willing in you to do the serving and be in fellowship with the church. It's God's work in you showing itself. That's what this is. It shows what God has done in you. It's like when you look at a piece of art, without even knowing who the artist is, there's some of them you can tell who it is. If you know anything about art, which I know very little. So let's go to my kid's school, okay? On the walls in my kid's school, they hang up all the pictures that they draw, right? And they all look somewhat similar. But if I stare at the class, like if I go to Lily's classroom and stare at the wall, if I stare at those pictures long enough, I can pick out my kid's picture pretty easily. And most of you parents can do the same thing. And it's not because her name's on the bottom. It's because I can recognize the work of my daughter in her art. I see it. Or in a few months, I'm going home for Thanksgiving probably, and we're going to go see family, and when we get together, everyone brings food, and they put it on the table, and so I'll get a plate of food, and I can take bites of food, and I know who made the food, for good or bad, right? So these are my mom's baked beans, or this is Jennifer's cheesy potatoes, and on and on. And you guys can do the same things, because the work of the author shines through in the work, right? That's what he's saying here. Ministry to God's people that is worked and willed genuinely by God for the glory of his name shows. It shows up in many ways. It shows in the humility that is on display. It shows in the desire to put other people first. It shows in the willingness to sacrifice without expecting any recognition. It shows in the constant desire to put God in the spotlight, make his name famous, and you're content being in the background. And not getting your way and not getting recognized. Because that's not what's important. God is important. That's God-born ministry. And I have to imagine that's what the author of Hebrews sees in these people. And he says, you're saved. I can see this. Look at this. Lost people don't work together like this. That's what he's saying. And the author of Hebrews is saying, I can see God-born, God-glorifying ministry coming from you. And that tells me that you folks must be the real deal. Because that type of ministry loves God's name. That type of ministry is true Christian ministry, and it reflects Jesus. So now let's look at the challenge. In light of those things, he gives them a challenge. Because it's kind of been the trend here with the author of Hebrews. He throws something at them that's very heavy, convicting truth. He gives them some comfort, and he says, now in light of that, do this. So here's the challenge for the church and for us. Look at verse 11. And we desire, each one of you, to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. So if we can have assurance of our salvation by seeking the work of God working out through us, if we can look at ourselves in the mirror and say, yeah, I see God doing this in me. This desire I have to teach children, I can't not do it. It's a burden that's been upon me by God. I got to do it. I tried to step away from ministry for a brief time. There was a time where I flirted with it in between churches. I started doing what I had my degree in. And you know how I felt about that? I was miserable. I was miserable. You know why I was miserable? Because God put a desire in my heart to preach. God put a desire in my heart to do ministry. He does that to Christians. It looks different in each of us. It might be ministry to seniors. It might be ministry to kids. It might be to sing and do worship. It might be to serve as a deacon. But he puts a desire in you to serve the saints. Are you listening to it? That's the question. Because the point of this text is if you're doing this, then you can look at yourself and say, yeah, I see God working in me. That's assurance of salvation. And that's great. That's one more thing that tells you, yeah, one day I'm going to meet Jesus. You can say it with full confidence. Because he's changed me inside. So that's the challenge here, is keep doing the ministry. Don't stop doing the ministry. Church members, brothers and sisters in Christ, how can you have assurance? Serve the saints. Obey this desire that's been put in you. Keep living by the Spirit. The message for us, church, is that one of the ways we can have assurance is to be diligently living lives that are lives of ministry to one another. And that seems like a very simple message. When I looked at this text after last week, I was like, whoo, this is easy. But it's not easy. Because if it were easy, every one of you would be serving in ministry. It's not an easy message. It's a hard one for us to soak up. It's a hard one for us to obey. We've got to. So what's it look like for us? It looks like this. It looks like serving in the church, using the gifts God has given you to build up his church. It looks like rescheduling your lives maybe to make more time for ministry and not seeing ministry as something you do only if you have time. It's not an option. It looks like finding ways, actively seeking out and finding ways to bless and serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. Whether it's in here or it's out there. It looks like cultivating ways and seeking ways to love each other here in the church. And that brings me to a question. Do we really love each other here? Do we love each other? Do we actually love one another here? It's an easy thing to say yes to. It's an easy thing to say, well, of course. I love all Christians. I love all my brothers and sisters. But do you really? Sometimes I feel like we Christians say we love each other much like we say we have friends on Facebook. You know how many friends I have on Facebook? 547 friends. Junior high Ben would have been thrilled. 547 friends. Some of them I've never spoken to in person. Some of them I haven't spoken to in years. They're not my friends. And it's okay for us to have connections like that online, I guess. But I think when we go as far as to call them friends, we cheapen what the word friend means. And I think that some of us might be in danger of cheapening what the word love means in the church. I mean, do we really love one another here? Do we really pray for each other? Did you pray for someone else in the church this week? Is that a regular practice? Did you pray for someone not because Chuck read their name off, just because you love them? Did you pray for them? Do you make that a point of doing? Do we, when someone strays off the path here and goes into sin and we hear about it, does that grieve your heart? Does that burden you to go after them and say, hey, I love you, what are you doing? Or you just kind of sit back and, well, they're stupid. What are they doing? When you shake someone's hand here during fellowship song, is fellowship really happening during fellowship song? Is it? I'm not criticizing it. We're going to keep doing it. But are you really glad to see somebody when you shake their hand at our church? Or is that just what you do so you can get back to your pew? You're like, oh, I got to get all the way over there. There's five people. Here we go. Is that what's happening? Do we love one another? What about that person here whose personality you don't click with? You're content sitting over here in section A, you're A, and this B, C, and D from my perspective. So you're A, someone's over here in D, and you're good with that. And they can stay over there, and that's okay. What about that person who sinned against you here? That's a brother or a sister in Christ. I know it's shocking, but we do sin against one another. We say things to each other in our anger. We gossip about one another. We leave people out intentionally. We do mean things to one another. And they hurt you, and you're wounded. Can you learn to love them? Is this room for some of you really just a room full of mostly strangers, and you're content seeing each other once a week? And then you could care less if you see each other until next week. And if they miss, that's okay. I'll see them whenever. Are some of you really content looking around the room and seeing people that you actively dislike in here? That's okay with you? You glare at them behind their back? You think mean things about them? Oh, if they shake your hand during fellowship time, it was smiles. Because it's fellowship time. Do we love one another, church? And I'm not saying all those things because I don't see love here. I do. I feel the love here. My family's felt the love here. I know what's happening. But are we all doing it? And when it's not happening, does it bother us? You see, being a Christian means you have a changed heart, meaning you have a desire to love one another. And you may not be living it out, but that desire is there. It's put there by the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 John 4 with me. This is one of those evidences that the author of Hebrews doesn't talk about, but this is it. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Do you love one another? And the next dimension of that, if you will, is that God glorified in the way you're serving the saints inside and outside of the church. So let's go beyond just how you feel about one another. What are you doing to show the feelings? Are you serving one another? Church, don't rob yourself of the assurance that you could have by faithfully serving your brothers and sisters. That's what's held out to us here, is that kind of assurance. And don't you see that the church, I wish I could understand why God decided to do it this way. Let's make a big group of people from all different walks of life and put them in a room together and say, love each other. It's like this petri dish for a social experiment. But that's what God has provided. It's such a gift. He's provided you with an opportunity to do these very things. To love one another, to serve one another, and then built within that, various churches have different systems and programs and things where you actually, all you have to do is sign up and show up. It's that easy. But there's just this mountain inside of us we can't get over for some of us. We don't want to serve. We just don't. We're too busy. It's not for us. It means we have to step out of our comfort zone a little bit and put ourselves out there. All you're doing is robbing yourself of assurance. And we have it here. There are so many here that refuse to take advantage of this. So many here consistently, and I speak from experience, consistently say no when asked to serve in the church. So many here are content to fly under the radar and not be burdened by expectation. So many here are very diligent, but what you're diligent at is guarding your schedules. So many here just keep saying no. And I want to push back at you a little bit this morning. Look at 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, that each means every believer, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We have the biblical commandment to serve one another with the gifts God has given us to glorify Jesus, the very thing that we see in Hebrews 6. The very thing. Stop saying no, church. Stop excusing yourselves. Stop filling your lives with so much other stuff that has zero eternal value that when the opportunity to serve comes up, it's easy for you to say, well, I just don't have the time. Stop. There are so many brothers and sisters in this church who need you to serve them just as you need it from them. Think of all the baby brothers and sisters here in this church. Think of how many children we've seen baptized just this year. And God has placed them in this incubator to grow, and they need you. We need some of you to say, finally say yes to children's ministry and stop dodging the bullet. We need you. There are junior high and high school students who believe in Jesus. They really do believe. And they need adult Christians to speak into their lives and show them how to follow Jesus. We need some of you to stop saying no to youth ministry and start serving the saints. There are young parents in our church. God has blessed us with so many young families. There are young parents in this church who need sometimes to be untethered from their children so they can sit and feed on the Word of God and worship the Lord, so they can go back and share Christ with their children. So we need some of you who aren't there to be in the nursery and serve them. But you keep saying no. These are the things we talk about throughout the week. And what you're doing is you're robbing yourself of assurance, according to Hebrews. There are middle-aged adults here in our church who need the fellowship of other Christian adults. And you need the accountability because, you know, here's what I've seen. I'm not there yet, but this is what I see. As your children grow older and they move out, and all of a sudden, all the things you've been wanting to do for 10 to 15 years, you can do them now. You don't have to check under the bed for ninjas anymore. And the temptation is that you go and live the life you've been wanting to do, and you go travel and you do all these things. That's great. There's no sin in that. But God gets placed on the back burner. And all of a sudden, you're here maybe once a month. You're serving the saints none because you're too busy. We need you here. We need you here, folks. The church needs you. God is glorified when you commit your life to this, even after you don't have to because your kids are free. You don't have to teach because you feel obligated to. We need you here. Don't forget that. There are seniors here who need to be ministered to and not forgotten. But there are also seniors here who may feel like they're done serving. They've done their time. Not like a prison sentence, but they've done all they can. And now they feel like they can't serve because of their age or because of their ability. But you're not done. You're not done. You know, God has provided you to this church the wisdom through you, the wisdom that comes from years of faithfully following the Lord. And we need that. Knowledge of the Bible that comes from years of study and years of sitting under preaching and teaching. You have something that many of us don't have, and we need to hear from you. Many of you have prayer lives that are so deep, and they're born out of intimacy that we're just not there with God yet. We haven't walked through the things you've walked through. We need you. And I could go on and on. I could do 10 sermons on how much we need you people. All that to say, don't stop. Stop saying no. Serve the saints. Because when you don't, you're robbing yourself of the assurance that you could have by seeing Christ working through you as you serve the saints. 1 John 4:18 through 20 says this, "Little children, let us not love in just word or talk, but in deed. And in truth, by this," here it is, "by this, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him." Do you see that? By the serving, we get assurance. "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything." It's so important that we have assurance. Not just so you can feel better and sleep at night. Because it affects your walk. It affects the way you follow the Lord. Look again at verse 12. We see this. Okay. It starts with the word so, which means verse 11 needs to happen so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The author of Hebrews is saying that we should be earnest in pursuing assurance that comes from serving the saints so that we won't be sluggish, but instead be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So follow the train of thought here. It's lengthy, but it's good. Assurance leads to diligence, which is the opposite of sluggishness. Assurance leads to diligence, which leads to faith in God, and leads to patience in God, which leads to inheriting the promises. What this shows us here is that assurance leads to faith and patience, which are both God-centered qualities, whereas lack of assurance leads to doubt and lack of patience with God and despair and fear, a very inward focus. And many of us live in that realm where we're very inwardly focused because we have no assurance, and so it's all about me. I got to walk out of church feeling saved. If I don't, then it's a mental crisis and a spiritual crisis. I don't have time to serve you. It's all about me. That's what lack of assurance does to your serving heart. But having assurance is to be like those who have faith and patience. Faith in God and patience in God. I believe I'm saved. And Lord, this is hard right now, and things don't look like they should be. They don't look just, but I have patience and I'm waiting on you. There's a difference. And when we have assurance, when we're pursuing assurance, and we're living with faith and patience, those are ministry mindsets. So Jesus, he even shows this. It makes us focus on the out, not on the in. And so Matthew 22:37 shows us this is the will of God. And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Loving God and loving others. Loving God and loving others. Jesus says that's what we're to be about, loving God and loving others. It's hard to do that when all we do is focus on the inside. Our church's motto, and you can see it on the glass out front, loving God and loving people, serving God by serving people. We will find that it comes easier to do that as we pursue the assurance of our salvation by glorifying God through serving the saints. That will come easy. That will be second nature. But the question is, are you serving the saints? If the author of Hebrews looked at our church, could he give us the same assurance he gave them and say, I'm not worried about you because I see in you something that must be from God. I see that you have a love for his name and it shines forth in your willingness to serve the saints. And that comes from God. And that belongs to salvation. Would he say that about us? I hope so. I really do. Before we sing, just a few questions I want to put to you that you could ponder and think about during this time where we worship. Are you loving the church? How many of you can say that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ here? Do you need to forgive someone? Do you need to reach out to someone? Is there bitterness here that needs to be repented of? Don't wait. Don't wait. What are you waiting for? Respond to the Lord today. Are you serving the saints? How many of you have held back on this because you just don't want to commit to something else? You're too busy. Or because of fear? Or do you need to change the way you view the church? And instead of seeing it just as a meeting place where you come to get recharged, you see this church as an arena for you. You walk in and it's game time. How am I going to serve the saints today? Maybe that's a different mentality to take on when you come into the church. Think about that, folks. Do you lack assurance of your salvation? You think you're saved, but you just aren't sure if you're saved. Today we've been given a way to tell. Do you have this desire? You may not be living it out, but do you have this desire to bring God glory through the serving of his saints? Is it there, but maybe it's weak? Is it there, but maybe you realize you've been putting it off In your mind, you're like, I need to do this. I know I do, but I'm just so busy. There's this constant nagging thing. Stop fighting that. Ask the Lord to help you to see the fruit of what he has done in you and in your response to that. I would counsel also, if you were struggling with lack of assurance, read the book of 1 John. The whole book is written to give us assurance of our salvation. It's got many more of these evidences. Read it, and then line your life up next to it. Let us be like the Hebrew church in this, that though we may be immature, they were immature, don't forget that, they were immature. Though we may be immature, we still want to glorify God by loving one another. Let that be our hearts. Will you pray with me? Father, you are good, and you are worthy of this. Let us be a church that loves your name. It's not about our image. It's not about our personal preferences. It's not about what we can do for you. It's about what you're doing in us and what you've done for us. We love your name, Lord. There's through no other name can man be saved but you, Jesus, and we love you. Let that love show in our hearts. Let that love show in our service. Let that love show in everything that we do. Lord, let us not just say we're saved. Let us know we're saved. Let us have assurance. You hold it out to us in your word, Father. Let us seek it out and let us have it. Lord, I pray if there are those here who have hardened hearts toward a message like this, that you soften their hearts. If there are those here who serve and serve and serve and they think this isn't for them, but their heart is not in the right place, Lord, convict their hearts. Let them serve to love your name. Lord, I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Be glorified by our worship today. Amen.